CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour and a half as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events from a biblical perspective, and of course, what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? So if you got a question, maybe something you've heard, somebody's asked you a question, reading your Bible, you got a question, hey, that's why we're here. We love talking to you. The only question people say, well, I got a dumb question. Well, the only dumb question is a question that's not asked. And so we want to encourage you to give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN. Real simple, it's toll free, and I look forward to talking to you today. Joining me today, special guest, featured speaker that comes on about an hour after To Every Man an Answer is over, we have with us Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, and welcome, Jeff. Had to think it all through there.
I get it. Yeah. How you doing, Mike? We're doing well here. We're freezing here. It's. I was telling you before the show that we're experiencing, I've been here my whole life. I don't remember it ever reaching 12 degrees, but that's what's forecast for two nights from now. So, wow. It's that global warming. What are we going to do with it?
Yeah, that's just it. In fact, what can we do to cause global warming? You'll be out in the street wondering about that. How can we make global warming work? Everybody go out and fire their diesel trucks up because we got to chase these 12 degree days away from Dallas Fort Worth. That's crazy temperatures. And if you're listening in the Dallas Fort Worth area, again, probably heard a million times, but disconnect the faucets, your hoses from the faucets. Make sure you have antifreeze in your car. If you have a washing machine in your garage, you might want to let the water run, because if you don't, it'll freeze and break washing machines. It's really weird what happens life below 32. But, what is it? Many are cold, but few are frozen.
I think that's
how the saying goes. So yeah. Anyway, Jeff, so glad you're with us. Look forward to answering some questions today. And we might as well go ahead and go to the phones. We have Scott on the line in California. Hi, welcome, Scott.
Hey, guys. I'm glad to be on the line. That was actually probably the quickest I've ever been put through. I just had a question. I've been, talking to a lot of people about, how they make it to heaven. It's a, good started topic. A lot of people say, well, I would hope so, or I feel so. And I'm like, well, you can know so. And, it's by being born again. And when they are like, well, what's that? I take them to the passage where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God.
Yes.
When he makes that statement, the kingdom of God, is that's the same thing as reference to heaven, right?
I believe it is. But remember, the kingdom of God isn't just in heaven. In fact, Jesus said the kingdom of God comes within you. So not only do we look forward to seeing the kingdom of God forever in heaven, but everywhere you go, the kingdom of God goes. And this is one of the things that as we study concerning King David, he wanted to build God a house. And God spoke to him through Nathan the prophet and said, what house will you build for me? Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. And when we look at that, we realize the Bible says God does not dwell in buildings made with men's hands. I think that's really important. So many religions of the world today surround their temple or their place of worship. It is not. That Bible clearly says God dwells only in us, but that's only at our request or our seeking forgiveness and letting him move into us. So the kingdom of God comes within you, but we'll not see the kingdom of God in this world or the next one unless we're born again. Your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. And, Paul the Apostle said that the kingdom of God was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the kingdom of God is not just a place, but we could say it's a condition. It is what God's children walk in, righteousness, the righteousness given us by Jesus Christ, peace. You know, you can't experience God's peace until you make peace with God. And when you make peace with God, then you experience God's peace. And thank God for God's peace, because you experience peace no matter what's going on around you. And then joy in the Holy Ghost, you know, and joy is not happiness. Joy is different. Happiness depends on a happening, but joy comes straight from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that's where the word rejoicing comes from. We rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and it comes from within, not from outer circumstances. You can experience God's joy. If everything around you is falling apart, you can still experience God's joy. So it's a condition. And you know, Scott, you were mentioning knowing that you have eternal life. Just one quick verse, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you, says John, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's really one of the real reasons 1 John was written. Over and over again, John in his first letter tells us how to distinguish between the true and the false, between true salvation and false, between really knowing him and only thinking that you know him, between walking in dark and walking in light. And John really helps us to discern whether or not we have eternal life. And you ought to be able to finish the first letter, 1 John, knowing whether or not you have eternal life. That's why he wrote it. So thank God for the kingdom of God. It is a place that we're going to be in one day, but it's also a condition that we walk in right now. Mike?
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, it does. So what did he say? That was 1 John 5:13 is the verse that says we know that we have eternal life?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, because that's kind of one of my, what I was contemplating yesterday. I was just going back and forth with this guy. And, you know, I my job is to plant the seed and, you know, do what I can and be a vessel and lead people to Christ. And there's so many people, unfortunately, out there right now that know of God, but they don't know him. And I go back to, you know, that conditional relationship. And I like to lead people to the verse because I say, hey, if you don't want to take what I'm saying, at least take the words that Jesus Christ spoke, because, you know, he's saying in order for you to have, you know, the Spirit, you must be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. So that's why I was kind of wanting some clarification on that, because you can't receive the Spirit unless you've been born again. And to be born again is to receive the Spirit, dying to yourself and accepting that Jesus, you know, paid the punishment on the cross and you know, died for our sins and rose from the grave to eternal life to send us that helper. Now, in mind, was he, when he was stating that to Nicodemus, was he more along the lines of, because a lot of us, we use that as, you know, we believe all three of those things, that he died, was buried, and raised from the grave, and then we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then that makes us born again. But when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he hadn't died yet. So is he, you know, speaking in forward terms of that? Because that was another kind of conflicting statement that came up.
Okay, Jeff.
I believe that Jesus was talking about future tense. Yes, Nicodemus was around when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and he remembered, no doubt, what Jesus had said. But yes, he did need to be crucified, buried, and risen from the dead for a person to genuinely be able to be born again per the entrance of the Spirit of God into their heart. You know, Hebrews talks about that those who died in faith, talks about those, the Old Testament saints who died in faith, not having received the promises, God having provided some better thing for us. The better thing that he is talking about is Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And once he was resurrected from the dead and the Spirit of God was poured out, then that is when being born again by the Spirit of God became possible for all. And I believe Nicodemus was born again in days to come.
Yes, I do too. And again, this high-ranking religious leader coming to Jesus by night, knowing that there was something more to the scriptures than just what he was reading. And that's why I believe Jesus said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which testify of me. So really, Scott, I think that those things brought him to Christ. I believe that it was speaking of a future event. Now, you got to remember, it's not years. It was not very long before Jesus, as he began his earthly ministry for 3 years and then crucified. You know, we're born again the minute that we ask Jesus to forgive our sins. Everything else, then, God begins to add to us. First act of obedience is baptism. After that, then God begins to add to us in our lives the things that need to be done. And I believe that, again, that's so important because a lot of times people want to do something for God, but they haven't done the first thing he told them to do, repent and be baptized. Scott, hope that helps.
Yeah, that definitely helps me a lot because, you know, a lot of the conversations I tend to have are just about, you know, just plain and simple, you know, do you know if you were to die, if you would go to heaven? And it goes into, you know, well, I would hope so, or I think so. And that's why I was like that 1 John 5:13, we know that we have eternal life because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the kingdom of God within us, that we're going to go and be in heaven. But those who have not received that free gift of salvation and the Spirit of God, those are the ones that, you know, are misunderstood. And that's why I tend to go to the scripture again, because I don't want people to just take my word for it. I want people to see what Jesus actually said must be done. And I know it's not about what we do that allows us to make it or not make it. It's what he's already done. And that's just kind of the clarification that I was looking for. And you gave it to me with that 1 John 5:13 that I can, you know, also use when I'm talking to people about Christ.
Great, Scott. God bless you. Stay in the line if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we will go to Alan in Florida. Hi, welcome.
Hi, guys. First off, thanks for what you do.
God is good.
Program. I'm fortunate enough to listen to you most every day on the way home from work since our bridge is out. It takes a long time to get home, and I catch all your show.
Wow.
My question is... When we're raptured, I know in heaven that we won't be married, but we come back to earth during the millennial reign. Will we be married at that point, or can we be married at that point?
I believe we'll be married to Christ. That's the only record that we find. This is after the marriage supper of the Lamb that is there in heaven between the rapture and the... tribulation period, or maybe I should say during the tribulation period, when the tribulation starts and all into the end, because we're going to be determining what position we're going to hold in Christ's kingdom. Everybody living today is determining what place you're going to be forever in eternity. How important then is every day? But those who sought him, that the wood, hay, stubbles burn up, precious things remain. That's what we're going to be rewarded for. And we will rule and reign with him. And we're the bride. And we find that very clear as Jesus comes back to this earth and stops or finishes the battle of Armageddon, I might say, and then sets up his millennial reign. His church is with him. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Alan, the only people that will be married in the millennium, first of all, it won't be raptured people, because when we're raptured, we receive our glorified bodies on the spot in a microsecond. And Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven, but we'll be like the angels of God, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. But those who believe on Christ during the tribulation period and then are alive when Jesus returns to stop the war of Armageddon, to judge the world, and to usher in his millennial kingdom, those that receive Christ during the tribulation will enter into that millennium time able to produce children, to be married. And we know this because several generations are born during those 1,000 years, and many of them rebel against the Lord for a brief time period at the end of the millennium. And it's those that have been born during the millennium time period. But those of us that were raptured and come back with Christ when he comes in the second coming, we will not be married. Mike.
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yeah, makes sense. Thanks a lot, guys.
Amen. God bless you. And again, I think that the reward of being married to Christ will supersede any of our wildest expectations, or people say, yeah, but I'm going to want to be married or whatever. God will fulfill all those needs, I believe, in us. We're going to get a brand new body, not subject to the things this body is subject to. Plus, in some miraculous way, God's going to unite his church together. Again, he calls us his bride, and I think that's so important. Alan, stay in line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we'll go to Paul in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Good. How may we help?
So, ran across somebody that was doing a study on Revelation 9 and mentioned Abaddon and Apollyon.
Yes.
And connected it to the destroyer in Exodus 12, that the angel that passed over and killed the firstborn and so on.
Yes.
And did you guys find anything that relates that or connects that in any way positively or negatively?
Well, we do know Satan has many names in the Bible. He's called the father of all lies. He's called Abaddon. There's lots of names for him, the destroyer. I believe, again, God has many different attributes in his name as well. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You find different elements in the name of what the individual's like. And certainly, I believe this is one of the eye marks of Lucifer as well, as a fallen creature, telling us that he is a destroyer, father of all lies, the deceiver, appears as an angel of light. There's a lot of things about this being that is very tricky if you don't know God's word. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and in Revelations 9:11, we read that they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon or Abaddon, but in Greek he is the name Apollyon, and that is a demon spirit or the devil himself. There's no question that what is being described here is an evil being. But in Exodus 12, I tend to think that that was more a judging angel of God that brought the death to the firstborn. It doesn't, I've never read it and had it strike me that this was an evil spirit. But, you know, angels are often involved in God's judgments, and they will be involved in God's judgments all through the book of Revelation. And we're talking about God's angels, not fallen angels. And it seems to me that the angel of death, or that brought death in Exodus 12, was one of God's angels executing God's judgment. And that's my take on that. Mike, I don't know if that's yours.
No, I agree. And again, remembering always, even at that, the devil is God's devil. He can only do what God allows him to do to those that belong to him. Certainly the book of Job bears this out. But we realize that the enemy is a formidable foe. But Jesus said this: rejoice not that you have power over the devil, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. In fact, even furthermore, the book of Jude says, Michael was in contending over Moses' body, didn't bring railing accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. That's really all we ever have to say to the devil. I see these goofball TV evangelists jump. I'm going to jump on the devil. And they're jumping up and down on the stage, and they're going into great dialogue on what they're going to do to the devil. Jesus forbade that. And when I see somebody on TV or anywhere else do that, I realize this man has not spent any time reading God's word. Even though he may have a ministry, even though he's jumping up and down on the stage, doesn't mean that he knows God. And Jesus said, the more you study my word, you'll know who I am. And when we realize that we have power over the enemy, not to bring railing accusation or jeer at him or laugh at him, but to simply exercise the authority that God has given us, that's all we have to say to the devil. And unfortunately, so many times you'll see people grandstanding. And I think this is a real danger because the devil's had 6,000 years at least experience studying the human nature, what'll cause a man to fall, what'll cause a man to rise, all these things. And I think that a lot of times success can be one of your greatest enemies. Now, let me explain that. When I'm busted and I'm downtrodden and I'm hurting, I cry out to God with my whole heart. There's not anything there. But, you know, when I'm on vacation, cruising down the lake on a boat or at Disneyland on some ride or whatever, my prayers aren't as fervent as they would be if I was in trouble. And I find that a lot of times that happens. And so this is why the Bible says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. I heard a TV evangelist one time say, well, you don't have to thank God for the bad things that have happened to you in your life. God would never make you do that. Wow, Mr. Evangelist, you don't know the Bible. Because the Bible says to give thanks in all things. And if you look at the life of Joseph, for instance, in the Bible, if his brothers hadn't sold him into slavery, he wouldn't have ended up in Egypt, where he ended up in prison because somebody lied about him, where he met the butler and the baker, Pharaoh's agents, only to find out he could interpret dreams and ends up prime minister over the known world. You know, you look at that and you realize the bad things were the very things that were necessary for God to elevate Joseph into what he wants him to be. So we get the idea, and I think a lot of times people give the devil more authority and more power than he really has if we'll simply just realize who we are in Christ, that he's anointed us to bring forth his message, and that nothing is... Luke tells us in Acts, nothing by any means shall hurt you. So I really believe that we have to recognize who our enemy is. But yes, the different aspects, the different names tells us where he excels in. Lying, deception, being able to put on as an angel of light, all these things, the destroyer. Yeah. So I hope that helps, Paul.
It does. Thanks, guys. And one thing that was funny, actually kind of sad when I was looking into this, is I heard that one of the cults actually think that Apollyon is Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Or the Mormons, Satan and Jesus are brothers. Most ridiculous thing in the world. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. That's never been said of Lucifer. He's a fallen created being. He rebelled against God and was cast out. I've talked to so many Mormons that say, our church doesn't believe that. I go, ask your bishop. They go and they come back and they go, I had no idea our church believed that. Many people, when you really get into staunch Mormonism, which most Mormons, as well as Christians, don't know their Bible. The Mormons don't know the true doctrines of the Mormon church. When you get into the Journal of Discourses, Doctrine of Covenants, these are where the problems are. The Book of Mormon doesn't have anything about this. The Book of Mormon never speaks of Satan and Jesus being brothers. The Book of Mormon never says you're going to be a God yourself someday. The Book of Mormon never says that God was once a man, just like us, but then through different things they've gone through, successes, they achieved godhood. That's ridiculous. Most Mormons don't know that because they either don't go, or when they go, they don't listen. I can't fault them necessarily for that. I know a lot of Christians that go to church and don't listen. Of course, depending on what church they're going to, maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But another idea here, when they come door to door, they don't give you the Journal of Discourses. They don't give you the Doctrine of Covenants. They give you the Book of Mormon that represents nothing of what they believe. I'm serious. Again, baptism for the dead, not in the Book of Mormon. And they misquote a verse in the Bible. And even Paul, in that one verse that speaks of it, he says, why are you doing it? I agree. So you'll find that. And like I say, these other doctrines, the crazy stuff, Journal of Discourses. Man, I'll tell you, I was reading some stuff that Brigham Young and a couple of the early church presidents, you know. Well, Jesus married Mary Magdalene when he turned the water to wine. And Brigham Young says, oh, yes, that's absolutely true. No, it's not. Because if you read the Bible, you'll see that Jesus was invited to the wedding. You're never invited to your own wedding. The wedding is about you. But Jesus was invited. They ran out of wine, asked Jesus. And by the way, he took something new, water, and made it appear to be old. Wow. When God created this whole earth, created the heavens and the earth, as it says in 1 John, in the book of John, he says all things were made by him. Well, how come the earth appears to be old? Well, Jesus made the water. Wine takes time to age. In fact, the guests even said, this is the best. You kept the best for last. So all I can say is, I think the first miracle that Jesus did in person on this earth was to take something new and make it look old. And I believe that the first miracle that Jesus did when he created the earth was he took something and maybe made it appear to be old. I don't know. But the Bible says all things were made by him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the firstborn of all creation, which means he's the first bearer of all creation. It doesn't mean Jesus was created, but he's the one that made everything happen. Paul, I hope that helps.
Thanks so much, guys. Maranatha.
Maranatha, stay online. If you like, send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Great for evangelism to lend out, get back, and lend them out again. And great evangelism happens there, as well as a little book called Time to Grow, 101 Last Days Prophecy. Stay online. We'll get you fixed up. And we are coming up on that break. We'll have more to Every Man an Answer coming up right after this. Don't go away.
24 hours a day, CSN is your wireless seminary. Day in, day out, we'll bring you the best in today's praise and worship music, alongside the best biblical teaching available from a variety of teachers across the nation. Each day, you'll hear the Bible explained in an easy-to-understand presentation. CSN, spreading the gospel across the nation and around the world. Join us anytime right here on the Christian Satellite Network.
CSN International is listener-supported radio. Have you ever wondered where to send a donation to support this radio ministry? Our address is CSN International, Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. Help get the gospel out across the country. Again, our address is CSN International, Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. CSN, bringing you solid Christian radio. That's listener supported.
You're listening to CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including many stations in great cities in Georgia. You can listen in Athens, Savannah, Danielsville, Buford, and many more. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
Take my hand.
Edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church. This is CSN International.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and we're going to go back to the phones. But before we do, you know, Jeff, I was thinking about it over the break where they're expecting teens or below teens in Texas, which, like you said, you don't ever remember that happening before. What do you think people are going to do down there? This is not something they're used to.
No, I don't know. And I'm starting to think, Mike, I just need to declare a new ice age is coming.
And, oh, there you go.
Just you write a couple of scientific articles on it and say, you know, because it's this cold, we're definitely on the way to glaciers and all kinds of things moving through Texas. And of course, I'm saying this tongue in cheek because we both believe that global warming, that is man-made, is not real. The Earth has always warmed. It's always fluctuated. That's one of the ways that God made it. But God promised Noah, he said, hey, and until the end of the world comes, seed time and harvest, winter and summer are never going to cease. And God guaranteed right there a continuity of seasons and, rising and falling temperatures and all of that. So we believe the global warming that everybody really needs to be concerned about is when judgment falls from God and the elements, as Peter wrote, the elements literally melt with a fervent heat. The earth becomes like lava with a fervent heat. And that's the global warming that you want to duck and dodge by coming to Jesus and letting him forgive you and come into your heart, because that's certainly going to come. And Peter wrote it, and it's almost like he's describing a nuclear blast, except that he says it comes from God. So that's global warming for you. But yeah, we're getting ready for some really, really icy weather, Mike.
And that's crazy.
Here we go.
No snow, just cold.
Well, no, it's supposed to snow next Monday.
Oh my goodness! Wow.
So so give me a sled. You know,
there you go.
Or a toboggan or something.
Something.
Yeah.
Let's just go back to the phones. We have Linda on the line, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Yes, hello. My name is Lydia from New Mexico.
Lydia, that's right. I can read. I just don't know.
That's quite all right. We're having 70 here today, and we'll have a frigid 41 come Sunday, Monday. Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's not what I called about. Thank you for taking my call. I'm married. My husband works in a job that is controlled by the Department of Defense. Many, many rules. And one of the rules right now during COVID is that he's not allowed to go anywhere where masks are not worn. Our church doesn't have any, almost 99% of the members of our church, they're meeting, but they're not wearing masks. And so I do not go, and the household doesn't go. My husband doesn't go. The household doesn't go. And someone said to me that we're putting my husband's job before God. And I defended myself and I said, I watch all the live stream. I go to every service online. I see Sunday school online. I worship God. The only thing that's lacking here is fellowship. And yet I'm so hurt by this comment. And my pastor was standing there. He didn't defend me. And maybe that's what bothers me most of all. Not that he didn't defend me, but then maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm supposed to be in church regardless of the mask. I don't know. I do know my husband cannot go. I don't know how he'd feel about my going.
Your thoughts, Jeff?
Well, we've had to deal with this. And, you know, really, you're darned if you do and you're darned if you don't. Every pastor has had to make the decision. Am I going to require a mask? Am I not going to require it? Social distancing, so on and so forth. Every state, every church has been different. The requirements on the churches in different states are very different. In my church, I just finally thought, you know, we're all adults. And that's one of the things that has bothered me, just personally speaking here, throughout this whole COVID ordeal, is the government treating adults like they're little children and like we don't know what to do regarding a virus when every year the flu comes. Every year, people make the decision whether or not to go out during flu season, whether to go to church, whether to go to a mall, whatever, and they make adult decisions. So I got to the place where I just felt, you know, everybody coming to my church that are in the sanctuary, because we have children's ministry throughout the entire service, so they're not in there. So the adults are adults, and I told them, if you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. And if you believe a mask will protect you, then don't worry about people who don't have a mask. Because if you believe yours is going to protect you, then you believe it'll protect you from anybody in the church service that doesn't have one. And that's just where I landed. I just didn't feel right mandating. Texas has not forced us to mandate anything in our churches right now. So I didn't have a piece about mandating. I left it up to them, and we've been happy. We had a couple of complaints. I've had a couple of people think that I was wrong and I really did something bad, not requiring masks, but I don't think I have. And that's just where we've landed. I don't know about you, Mike, but that's our take on it. And most churches around us have gone the same route.
Yeah, Lenny, I don't know anybody that could tell you what to do one way or another. I think you have to do what God shows you to do. You know, the Bible says not to forsake yourself, the assembly of the saints. And, you know, I take that for what it means. And so I do that. I think you just have to pray and see what God would direct you to do, your husband to do, because again, that's between you guys. But I do know that you know, it was really disappointing. Governor Sisolak, Nevada, you know, closed the churches down, but allowed the casinos to open. And what's the logic here? Now, that was a while ago, last year, but nevertheless, the point remains the same. Where are you going to go? And you can be in a room, as an example, a store, a Costco, whatever. You're there with them, and somebody takes their mask off. Well, you're just in violation right there. So see, I think you got to be careful, and I think sometimes the rules are a little goofy, but you know, like I say, that's something you have to pray about and seek, because I don't know anybody spiritual enough to say, oh, don't do it, just do what you want to do. I wouldn't do that. Sometimes I do things because I care about other people, not that I think it does any good, and I personally. You know, if you're hawking loogies, yeah, I'd probably wear a mask. But generally speaking, somebody said it's like trying to stop a Kansas dust storm with a picket fence. It ain't going to work. And the thing is, one of the lead guys from Modena, I believe it is, a vaccine maker said COVID's going to be with humanity forever now because it keeps morphing. They can't keep up with it in the vaccines because the vaccines today that work on COVID-19 will not work on the morphed ones in the days to come. They already know the African version now of COVID-19, the vaccinations won't work on. You have this new one, COVID-19 tier 4 out of England, that's now spreading 62% more aggressive than the current COVID is. This was a man-made disease to kill old people and to kill sick people. Communist designed, works beautifully, gets rid of those worthless eating mouths that they have to feed. Again, made in China. I mean, what else do you need to know? In America, we try to make vaccinations to save people's lives, not these guys. Now, I'm not talking about the people of China. There's a lot of really wonderful born-again Chinese Christians. My heart goes out to them to have to live under a tyrannical government as they live under. But understanding the real communistic manifesto, if you don't work, you don't eat. And if you can't work, then goodbye to you. And that's kind of their philosophy when you look at it. And so this is a real problem. This is this is why the liberal left does not want us to call COVID-19 the China virus, because it directly puts it on them. But in fact, it is invented by them for a purpose, to kill sick and to kill old. But it follows perfectly with the whole a genre of the Communist Party. So, Lydia, I don't know what to tell you. I just tell you to pray without ceasing, and see what God would have you do, okay?
I will do that. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. With that, we will go to John. Stay online, and I'll get the books and DVDs out to you. I know your husband will like those, Lydia. Thanks for the call. Let's go to John, Wyoming. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Yes, good. How are you?
Hey, I got a curious question. I've been watching I pretty much watched all this election stuff. I'm watching the Senate hearings today on the impeachment thing, and they voted 56-44 that it was constitutional. Sometimes I wonder, how the heck can there be such a discrepancy on what the Constitution says?
Because they make it up. We're a nation of opinions. We're not a nation of law anymore. I mean, after all, when you can present overwhelming, Mike Liddell, the pillow guy, has got a video out. We'll try to get that out for you, because everywhere that video is now being presented, Facebook, whatever, they take the thing down. But we'll let you know, and you can watch it on your own. Why the courts wouldn't hear this is stark, just absolutely a laugh at justice. Now, when Joe Biden commits quid pro quo, which he did on video, we put it up. We actually played it over the air, where he said, if you don't fire that prosecuting attorney to the president of the Ukraine, you won't get your $1 billion. Well, a prosecuting attorney was investigating his son in the money laundering deal with the oil and gas company. That's quid pro quo, everyone. They accused Trump of it and impeached him over that. Joe Biden actually committed the crime on videotape. Nothing happens. Schumer threatens two Supreme Court justices. We've got the video. By name, Litz Kavanaugh and one other. We're going to get you. You know, anybody else does that, you're in prison for the rest of your life. Not these guys. So you say, how can it be one group say constitutional? Well, when you stop to look at it, it shows you the deplorable state of our nation, where they let prisoners out of jails in California in the name of COVID-19, and instead put business owners that are trying to keep their businesses afloat in prison instead, because they don't wear their mask, or they don't mandate it, or they don't keep their socialistic distancing right in their stores, whatever it might be. I'm serious. You think, what do you think the Bible means when it says in the last days, what is good is evil and evil is good? That's what you're seeing right now. Look at the past, not now, but the past Supreme Courts, putting a manger scene of Jesus, the wise men, all those in a city park was unconstitutional. But yet they were putting Jesus and manger scenes in the city parks, state parks, when they wrote the Constitution. It's unconstitutional for you to have a gun. They're going to do that, just a matter of time. Well, it's funny, it's been constitutional for 230 years. It was constitutional when they wrote the Constitution. So what does that tell you? They're lying. And that's the way they do it. There's two sets of rules. There's a set of rules for these people and a set of rules for everybody else. And when you look at this, all they do is throw in the word Constitution, somehow mumbo jumbo makes it really, authentic. No, it just shows you how they can bend the truth. And that's what they're doing. I mean, look at what's happening to Trump right now. What an outrage. He's not even in office. Or maybe, in fact, if they really did cheat, which I think they did, that would still make him the president, wouldn't it? No wonder they have to try to impeach him, because they're scared if there is an investigation into this last election of ours, they might find that Joe Biden really didn't win. And we can't have President Trump around, a true constitutionalist and a true friend of Israel. Did you see what Joe Biden's doing? He's going to start giving aid again to the Palestinians, in which in turn they buy weapons to bomb Israel. It's really amazing what's going on right now in our world. No, I do not believe that if Russia and the Arab neighbors attack Israel right now, that in any way, shape, or form, America will come to Israel's defense, because they're already undermining everything Trump did, insomuch they're even suggesting vetoing Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. Yep, that's what everybody that was asleep at the wheel voted for, And by the way, start enjoying those big gas prices as they shut down the Keystone Pipeline. Yeah, you know, gas is somewhere between, I don't know, $5 and $8 a gallon up in Canada. It won't be long, friends. You'll enjoy it. In fact, in California, somebody sent me a thing. I'd hold it up. Gas is $5 a gallon for regular. Yeah, that's right. Wow. Now, that's some good voting, isn't it? Well, that's what we get. Well, again, this is what we look at. And when we see our Congress in the absolute deplorable state that is, not one word about quid pro quo, not one word about Hunter Biden's backdoor deals, none about Joe Biden's with China. Where's the news media? Hello? No, they're not there because they've got an agenda. End America and establish the one world communist government. Yep. Jeff, we're in for a hayride, aren't we?
It's something else. You know, I just have to think that, the Bible talks about judicial judgment. That is, there comes a time in the course of a nation, if that nation forsakes God, you know, Rome is a great example. And there's been many nations since then that are also great examples. When a nation truly forsakes God, and no nation, let's face it, was founded on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian ethic, like America in history. Never has there been one. That's why this has been called the great experiment in so many different ways. But when you forsake God, either individually or as a nation, you come to a place where God says, okay, I've called to you, I've convicted you, I've cried out, I've chastened you, I have done everything to get you to turn, to repent, and to come back to me and come under righteous rule and righteous principles for living and righteous values and so on and so forth. So I'm going to turn you over. Now, we don't like to hear that in a politically correct culture, because it sounds like something, you know, terrible that God would do. You know, how dare God turn us over? But three times in Romans chapter 1, Paul lays this out. I think it's one of the most profound chapters in the entire New Testament, because Paul lays out what God does with a people who refuse to worship him, obey him, acknowledge him, honor him, and go their own way. And three times in Romans 1, God turned them over. And the last time he did it, it was to a reprobate mind. That means a mind that is void of judgment, a mind that can no longer discern between right and wrong, good and evil. Like you said, Mike, you call evil good, good evil. Well, that's what a reprobate mind does. It calls good evil and evil good. And if we're not there, then I don't know where we are. We are for sure there. There's so many examples. You know, just one, Mike, for me would be this transgender thing where Biden has come out and said, I am all for transgender males competing in women's sports. They should have every right to. Well, that shuts down women's sports. And it is completely and totally irrational and denies reality, because everybody who's being honest knows that if you're a biological male, you are stronger, as a rule, than women. And yet to be politically correct and to go this utterly irrational way, now we're going to destroy women's sports by saying that men who consider themselves women can compete. That's just one example. It looks to me like America is experiencing a level of judicial blindness, like that God has indeed, I'm not saying everybody has been turned over. I'm not saying there's not a lot of Christians in America. I'm not saying a lot of Christians aren't praying. But America on the whole, America officially, let's face it, is a post-Christian culture and has forsaken the word of God and gone fully against the word of God. And when that happens, Mike, God reaches a point where he says, is this what you want? If this is what you want, I'm going to let you have it. Go for it. And he turns us over. So I think that has happened, at least in part. Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yeah, because it just seems like these people are above the law, and it just doesn't seem like there's anything we can do.
No, I know. Well, this, it's the elitists, back in 1957. Here, the people of Russia were starving to death, but they provided vodka for a dime a gallon, keep them stoned. Well, we'll legalize pot in America. Yeah, that'll help. People are stoned, poor, living in government housings, row housings. They're still there. I know people have been to Russia. They've been in those, and they said it's the most sterile, awful place they'd ever seen. And this is the government housing that this is their idea of utopia. And they would risk their lives to get out behind the Iron Curtain. They would, all kinds of stories. People used hot air balloons. Many people died trying to get out from behind the Iron Curtain. Russia would jam Radio Free America, trying to get in on shortwave radio. They would jam it so the people of Russia wouldn't know what the rest of the world was experiencing, because they wanted everybody to believe that everybody was as poverty-stricken as the Russians were. Yeah, that's the way it works there. Yeah, keep the truth out. Well, the thing is, you can't keep that stuff going forever, and this is exactly what they've done. But Khrushchev was driving around in a limousine. Yeah, he's not one of the little people. Little people like you. No, those laws apply to you, not to us echelon. We can do what we want, And you just look at it, and you just, what hypocrisy. You got Al Gore flying around the world, America, railing on fossil fuels and on carbon footprint. Yet his Learjet puts out more carbon dioxide and more carbon footprint than three or four farm towns in Nebraska put out in a year. Yeah. Well, we don't hear about that. Oh, here's the big lie. Everybody, listen. The big lie, electric cars don't pollute. You heard that? I heard it from everybody. I heard it from AOC and some of the other people out there ain't got a clue what they're talking about. Do you know what electric cars do? Electric cars just move the pollution somewhere else. Because do you realize with electric cars, when the sun goes down, solar panels don't work. And with the wind blades, when the wind isn't blowing, they don't turn. And we still are going to need fossil fuels. I read an article and it said, even with every technology they've got and Biden's new Green Deal, where there's going to be tens of millions of high-paying new jobs. Friends, it ain't happening. There ain't that much money in the world. Now, here's why. Because electric cars just move the pollution somewhere else. That's the way it works. And when you have the environmentalists saying you can't put up solar panels in Nevada because it interrupts the tortoise's migrational pattern, you can't put up blades in Oregon and Washington of the breeze coming up because the blades hit the endangered species birds. Well, what are they saying? We're going to have us back to the Stone Age. You got to break America. You have to break it. Because it's too powerful to fit into a one world order. You have to have it poor, like Cuba and like Venezuela and the other communist nations around the world. You can't have a strong America. That's why they're doing what they're doing. But this lie of electric cars don't pollute. And by the way, it takes a lot of manufacturing and a lot of byproduct to make the solar panels, to make all the batteries, to make all the stuff that these electric cars need. Now, I'm not against electric cars. I like them. But here's the point. I'm saying they pollute. They do. They just move it somewhere else. Yeah, well, I just plug my car in at night. I live in Los Angeles. I plug my car in at night. So the coal-fired plant that's out in the desert is putting the smoke in out there. That's the way it works. It, people don't think. See, one of the things with evolution, the Green Deal, all this stuff, is they violate the laws of thermodynamics. These are established deals. It takes so much energy to move so much mass down the road. Yeah, it might come in fossil fuel, might come in electricity, it might come in hydrogen, it might come in something else. But the bottom line is, it takes so much energy to move so much mass. If you just charge your batteries, you had to get the energy from somewhere else. Yeah, I'll grant you, that's great. We have solar panels, but if solar panels and wind power, they say right now, they will only meet less than 10% of America's power needs in the next 10 years. So what are we going to do about the other 90%? Well, we're going to shut down the Keystone pipeline and make sure energy is so expensive we people can't buy it. You wait to see what's going to happen to the cost of gasoline in America, and in turn, hyperinflation, interest rates, and everything else. Yeah, I know we're kind of around that, but you know, I guess Jeff, when you have 12 degree days in Dallas, probably you're going to need something to warm you, aren't you?
Thank God we still got electric heat.
Yeah, there you go. John, I hope that answered it for you. Stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs. We are coming up on a break, everyone. We don't want you to go away. We'll have more coming up right after this.
Hi, friends. Pastor Chapin from Calvary Chapel University. Happy New Year to you. Does a fresh start, a new beginning, behold, I'll do a new thing, seem like something the Lord's doing in your life this year? Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today. At Calvary Chapel University, our new thing is we're fully accredited. You can go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today to earn your fully accredited college degree. Calvary Chapel University is also 100% online. What that means for you is you can take your CCU classes anytime, anywhere, any place on your terms. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today to earn your fully accredited 100% online convenient college degree. You're looking for sound doctrine? David Guzik's a board member and Pastor Skip Heitzig is a faculty member. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today. Oh, one other thing. If you apply now, you get a 30% tuition scholarship. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com.
CSN has new apps. Listen to the Christian Satellite Network on your smartphone, tablet, iPod, or computer. The choice is yours. Simply visit csnradio.com/listen and pick the device you want to listen on. If you've been using our apps up until now, we'd ask you to remove them and upgrade to the new apps. Featuring the playlist, social media sharing, and an alarm clock, our new apps will allow you to listen to CSN in a whole new way. That's csnradio.com/listen.
The next time you upgrade your car, truck, consider donating your existing vehicle to CSN. You may be eligible for a tax deduction. Plus, your donation helps support CSN Radio. To learn more, give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or go online to csnradio.com and click on the car donation button for more details.
CSN International, where God's word is heard. We broadcast on almost 400 stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Idaho. You can listen in great cities like Twin Falls, Boise, Cascade, Ketchum, and many more great cities throughout Idaho. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world at csnradio.com. CSN, the Christian Satellite Network.
CSN.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
Tuesday afternoon. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and once again, we want to encourage you to give us a call, 888 88 Ask CSN. With us, we have Jack Wickwire from Turning Point Church there in Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so we're going to go right back to the phones. We have Joseph on the line. Oh, excuse me. We have Randall on the line in Sterling, Colorado. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike.
Hi, how may we help?
I have a question on a passage in, I'm not very good at verses very good, but stories I can remember. And this one story that I think Jesus spoke of about, well, two will be working and one will be taken and one will be left.
Yes.
I don't know. I don't remember where that was, but I want to know who was taken and who was left and why.
Great question. Your thoughts, Jeff?
That's in Luke 21. And Jesus talks about two will be working in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, another left. In other words, something is going to happen one day. And we know what that is. It's the return of Christ. It's the rapture of the church. And when the rapture happens, it's going to be over and over again. Even in Revelation 16, the Lord says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Over and over again, Jesus, in parables and outright teaching, said that his return was going to be like a thief. Well, you don't know when a thief is coming. A thief doesn't send you a telegram saying, hey, this Friday night, I'm going to bust into your house so that you're ready. Jesus always emphasized to be ready at all times because he is going to come at a time when you don't expect. And what he's describing there in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and Mark 13 is the rapture of the church. When he comes, the world does not see him. The world does see the second coming. Every eye will see him, John says in Revelation's first couple of verses. But the rapture is mysterious. It is not seen by the world. It happens, metaphorically speaking, in the midnight hour. And the church is taken out. And so Jesus is describing how there will be two people working right next to each other. And one will be taken and the other won't. And who are they? Well, it's those who were ready for his appearing. And that's the parable, for instance, of the 10 virgins. When the bridegroom returned, five had oil in their lamps. That is, the Holy Spirit was living inside of them. That's the metaphor of the oil. They had the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and five of the virgins did not. And Jesus told those five that did not, I never knew you. So that was the whole issue. So when the bridegroom returns, he's going to rapture away, catch up to be with him in the clouds, and takes them to heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, those that knew him, those that have the Holy Spirit living in them by virtue of having been born again. And that's who he's addressing there in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and Mark 13. Mike?
Yeah, and I've heard some kooky teaching on this that said, well, they were taken away by the world. Oh, okay. Well, let's look at the text then. Two women are grinding in a mill. One will be taken and the other left. So while a woman is grinding at the mill, she goes, you know, I just feel like going out and partying right now. See ya, I'm not coming back. No, that's not what it can be talking about. What else is interesting is I believe it's a subtle way that Jesus let us all know that it's universal. Some will be grinding at the mill. Some will be in bed. Maybe if it's in the daytime in Europe, it may be at nighttime in the Americas. Don't know. But the Bible says some will be working, some will be sleeping. But nevertheless, they'll be taken when they're ready to go. And notice it says they will be taken. Now, again, we find other places in the Bible speaking of this taking. We find Paul talking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We find it mentioned in Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible says, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, we're changed, we're transformed. We're caught up to be with him in the air, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we are transformed miraculously in the twinkling of an eye, and we ascend to be with him. So I believe we have to look at all the verses that speak of this, but is this some kind of a weird new concept? No. We find it before the flood with Enoch. We find Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind like a fiery chariot. We find even a Philip was caught away after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and was found over on the coast. He was snatched away. So God supernaturally moving people around is not a new concept. It's something that's been happening way before even the flood that happened. God could supernaturally move people around. So hope that helps.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. So is there something else there that we can answer for you?
Well, I was just trying to figure out. My thought was that the one that was taken, I thought maybe was killed. And the one that's left was still alive. That's what I thought. But I couldn't substantiate that. So.
Yeah, the word in the original language implies not a death, but being snatched. So
harpazo. It's harpazo.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it means a violent snatching away, not in a bad way, but a sudden, all-consuming, violent-like snatching away. And that is the word for catching up. That's the Greek word for catching up. And that's the theme throughout Scripture. Enoch was suddenly taken to heaven. Same idea. So was Elijah, as you mentioned, Mike. So the theme throughout the Bible, what the Bible sort of preps us for in our understanding, is that when the rapture happens, it will be a sudden snatching away where we are violently snatched off the earth in a good way, in a moment. Greek word atomos, we get atom from it, a moment of time so fast you can't split it, you can't divide it, faster than a blink, faster than a camera flash. We will be, you know, we won't kind of float up, but it will be a sudden, in a microsecond, taken up, snatched up into the clouds to be with Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Mike?
So I hope that helps.
Okay, thank you.
All right, Randall, stay on the line. If you like, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. And with that, we'll go to Brian in Virginia. Hi, welcome.
Hi there.
Hi, how may we help?
I didn't really have a question so much as just a point about an earlier caller.
Mm-hmm.
The one that was asking about Apollyon Abaddon versus the Exodus 12, the one that executed the judgment on Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of just had my Bible pulled up on my phone, and I'm just kind of pulled over right now so I can talk to you. So if you'll pull up, if you can pull up Exodus 12:12, that gives the answer for who it actually was that went through Egypt.
Yeah, it's actually the Lord.
Yeah, it was God. And it wasn't, you know, in fact, wait, I'll add some more to this too, Brian, as well. You know, it's weird that Saul, in his continual rebellion against God, the Bible says he was troubled by a spirit that would come upon him, and David would play his harp and it would calm him down. Now, again, that was a troubling spirit, but we have a picture of God sometimes is just holding the little lambs without really realizing that if you compare what you're reading here in Exodus 12:12 and going to Revelation, when Jesus comes back to execute judgment on this world in the Battle of Armageddon, you don't find a whole lot different. I mean, the people that want to be wicked, people that are stone-hearted, they're going to do that. Now, again, I believe that this, as he went through the land, it says that I, the Lord, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, he's the one that execute judgment. How he did that might be open for a little discussion, how he was able to do that. But we definitely know that when Jesus comes back in the second coming and stops or finishes the Battle of Armageddon, there's no doubt. The Bible says his robes are bloody from hacking away at the wicked. So I think a lot of times people have a concept of God that he's meek and mild and is just going to wink at sin forever and all these kinds of things. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, and, you know, it's in a politically correct culture, we really don't like to hear about a God of judgment. But the same God who passed through Egypt and the firstborn of everything, not just the Egyptians, but the animals as well. And I don't like to read that. I don't. That's not pleasant reading. But the same God that oversaw that judgment is the God that poured out fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and the God that sent a flood in the days of Noah. And it's the same God who is going to burn the elements up with a fervent heat in the final judgment that takes place on the earth. And Jesus himself is the one who will be sitting on the great white throne judgment, judging every person who has refused his offer of salvation. He is the one who will open up the books. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, he is the one who says, depart from me, I never knew you. So, you know, we need to see a more fully orbed picture of God that scripture gives us. And that is that he's a holy God. Yes, he's a God of love. But because he's a God of love, he's also a God of holiness. And a God of love will be honest with you, will be straight with you about sin, and will warn you to turn from sin, lest judgment fall upon you. And that same God tells us that if we reject his son, then we will indeed be damned. And so we need to understand that God is more than, like Mike said, the Jesus holding the lambs in his lap with a, you know, looking like a Hollywood movie star. That's not the God of the Bible. He is, you know, Paul said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But when you come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, that God, that same God, pours his love out into your heart by the Holy Ghost that he gives to you and watches over you, carries you, provides for you all the days of your life, and is a wonderful Heavenly Father. But we need to understand the fully orb picture of God that the Bible presents to us. Mike?
Amen. Hope that helps.
Yeah.
Brian, God bless you. Thanks so much for the tune-up there. We always like that. And again, we do know that Satan does have a lot of different names. But again, as I said earlier, Satan is still God's devil. And he can only do what he wants to do. Had to ask permission concerning anything that was done to Job. But I do believe Satan hates human beings. I believe it's because, and very possibly what caused the revolt in heaven, making human beings a little lower than the angels, I don't think that bothered them at all. But then the Bible says those who choose to love God, having never seen him, the angels have always seen God, his glory, his majesty, the throne, all that. But we have never seen that. And yet we've chose to serve him and love him in spite of never, ever seeing him face to face. And God says, to those, I'm going to elevate above the angels and I'm going to call him my bride. I believe that's what trips Satan up, because it happened rather rapidly. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, when he said, I will ascend and be as the Most High, and a third of the stars went with him. Whatever this was of such magnitude that a third of the host of heaven went with Lucifer. Now, this is, to me, an amazing verse in the Bible, because when we go to Revelation, we read about how many angels are, 10,000 times 10,000. We're talking hundreds of millions. And then on top of that, thousands and thousands. So there's a lot of angels out there. But for whatever it was, very, and I believe this is why The devil, his demons concentrate on destroying human beings with drugs, alcohol. You're playing in the devil's playground, in the occult. There's anything but finding a God that loves you. I believe he just pounds on human beings till there's nothing left. You find somebody that's gotten into the devil's handiwork, their life isn't better, it's worse. Oh, yeah, look at him, man. He's got a $10,000 a month cocaine habit. Oh, he's doing great. No, he's a wreck. He's dying. The devil doesn't care as long as he destroys human beings. Interesting. Revelation, halfway through, war in heaven. He's cast to the earth. The Bible says he comes down to the earth. He's full of wrath because he knows his time is short. Well, what is he wrathful over? To destroy humans. Because, you see, we usurped his little kingdom, and pride entered his heart. And when we realize, you'll see that the attack of the underworld against human beings continually, it never stops. And I believe there's a reason, because you are created in the image of God. And because of that, I believe every time the devil looks at humans, he goes, ugh, kill them all. And this is what he's done ever since the beginning. So, yeah, we're up against a pretty strong enemy, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Brian, stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. With that, we'll go to Scott in Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hey there, Mike and Jeff. How are you doing today?
Good. How may we help?
Good.
Hey there. Awesome. I just had a quick question. I was talking to one of my work buddies, and just bringing up the my faith in Jesus and having a relationship with him. And I believe he's actually a Jehovah's Witness, or he believes part of that. He mentioned, you know, JW.org and all these things. And so he mentioned about the topic of relationship. Well, what's the first step to a relationship? And he said, hi, my name is. And basically the question is, what's God's name? And I said, well, okay, well, some isn't it Jehovah or isn't it Yahweh, or isn't it, some say it's unpronounceable, and so on and so forth. And basically we got into a big conversation. He kind of had a logical point. But basically my question is it important to know the name of God to have a relationship?
Well, you know, let me put it like this. Jesus said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know, my little girl, up to just maybe a couple of years ago, didn't know my name. She only knew me as Daddy. It's good enough for me. It wasn't Mr. Kessler. It was Daddy. And you know what? If my little girl would have called me Mr. Kessler, I would have felt horribly estranged from the little girl I love so much. So I know these people get off on that, and it shows me a real lack of relationship. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, and I know for most people in the world today what Jesus says, who cares? But I care. When you pray, pray like this. Mr. Yahweh God in heaven. No, he didn't say that. He said, our Father. And I look at these people, and friends, this is what religion does. It removes you from a dad in heaven that loves you and turns it into gobbledygook religion where God has to be addressed by his first and formal name. Yeah, it's because you really don't have a relationship with him, because if you did, you'd know he's your dad. Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, it's scary when people start going to first name or Mr. God basis rather than Daddy. And I'll tell you, I always, always want to know God as my Father. Religions of the world try to find and figure out his name, try to psychedelicize the relationship you're supposed to have and earn that which God has already given you by selling flowers in airport, wearing blue, eating organically grown food, going door to door, and reciting the church's mantras. No, I didn't have to do any of that. My little daughter didn't have to do any of that either. All she has to do is call me Daddy. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, that's really true. That's well put, Mike. And you asked Scott if the names are important. Actually, they are important in this sense. Like you find in Matthew chapter 1, when Mary is visited by the angel two times in just that visit, two names for Jesus are given. And he said, you will bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. This is the angel talking to Joseph. She shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. So there, the name Jesus, he gives Joseph the name by which to call Jesus, and says to him, here's why. Because the name Jesus means Savior, and that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to save people from their sins. And then just a couple of verses later, he quotes Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's the second time the phrase has been used, you will call his name. And Emmanuel simply means God with us. And so when you hear the name Emmanuel and you understand what it means, then you understand that Jesus Christ is going to actually be God with us. And so when you learn the meaning behind the names by which God revealed himself, then it becomes very powerful. And so just an example there. So twice in Matthew 1, a name for Jesus. Jesus, a Savior, Emmanuel, God is with us. So yes, it matters, but as Mike said, you know, he's Father, he's Daddy, he's our Heavenly Father, because when you come to Christ, you are literally born again, which means begotten of him, literally sired by him, in the sense that your spirit, you're born twice. You've been now born again. Born once, you're lost. Born twice, you're found. Born once, you're blind. Born twice, you see. Born once, you're going to hell. Born twice, you're going to heaven. And so God literally birthed us, and that's why he's our Father. So just a few points there about the name, and I hope that helps, Scott.
Hope it does.
No, absolutely, and that's exactly what I was kind of trying to go to, and I kept on mentioning. I said, to me, is it more important to me that I know the name of God, or is it more important to me that I know the name of Jesus? And we had a big old, anyways, I don't want to go into it.
Well, now it is true that at the name of Jesus, the Bible says the demons tremble. I believe that I'm not embarrassed to use who I am in confronting a cult or demons or anything else. I go, well, I'm here on the authority of Daddy. Well, we actually are. Jesus, look how many times he said, I don't do what I do. I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, we're walking in his footsteps. But when we come against spiritual warfare, there's power in the name of Jesus. Yes, in the Old Testament, Yahweh, or it's not even pronounceable. And because J-H for Jehovah was added in by the translator. So the word Jehovah doesn't exist. It's funny that they represent a name. They should be Yahweh's witnesses, but they're not. They're Jehovah's witnesses. But the word Jehovah is unpronounceable. There's no J-H there in the original. So it's flaky. But Yahweh's real. Yeah, I'm probably not saying it right. Probably will never say it right till I get to heaven, because there's no vowels in the word. But the one name I do know is Jesus. And I know him, and the Bible tells us it was through him that we can call him Father. And that's what we do, our Father, which art in heaven. Never lose sight of that. Every cult does. They try to get you to earn what God has already given you by doing religious things, joining church, giving all your money, having as many kids as you can have, all these different things. Where all God wants from us is where we cry, Father. And, you know, I mean a father that we're submitted to. Not, hey, you know, I was praying to my old man the other day. No, we don't talk about God like that. We talk about a daddy in heaven that loves us. And I know for many of you listening, this might be really hard, because maybe you never had a dad that ever fixed anything for you. Came home from work drunk and threw you against walls or molested you. Maybe you just ran off when you were a baby and you never knew him. But there's a real daddy in heaven that loves you. And there's a real Savior named Jesus that died on the cross so we'd be reconciled to a real loving Father in heaven. That which was lost in the Garden of Eden has been restored to us by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. That if we'll confess him with our mouth, we'll put our faith, hope, and trust in him, we'll believe what he did for us on the cross, the Bible says you're a brand new person. And Scott, that's the best thing any of us could ever have. It's not religion. It's not joining a church. It's simply putting your faith, hope, and trust in the one who died for you. Man, what a difference. Scott, hope that helps.
Absolutely. God bless you guys.
Stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs that perhaps you can use. Talk to your friend. Get them. Lend them to him. Get them back. Think you'll enjoy that. And wow, Jeff, the hour and a half goes
so
fast.
It flew fastest hour in radio.
I think so. Joseph, Barbara, Gwen, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. You won't have to wait. Jeff will be back with me, Lord willing, and we'll all finish your questions. Gwen, Barbara, Joseph especially will hold a spot for you. And for the rest of you, may the Lord keep you in his love. Thanks, Jeff, for being on the program. God bless you. Good night.
Hey,
to find out more about this.